Our New Testament reading for this Sunday comes from the very, very beginning of the book of Acts, called the Acts of the Apostles. And as I will explain in the sermon, the writer of the Gospel of Luke, that was his first book. His second book was the book of Acts. In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day when he was taken up into heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of God. This, Jesus said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. A reference to the Pentecost, which happens in chapter 2. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? He replied, it is not for you to know the times or periods that God has set by God's own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. May God bless the reading and the hearing of this word. Amen. Well, if you love in-depth Bible study and theological exploration, this sermon is for you. Oh, well, thank you for not all rushing the exits. And you know, if you think the story of the resurrection and the accounts of Jesus' appearance to the disciples after the resurrection are difficult to explain to modern progressive Christians, then just what do you think we ought to do with this story of Jesus ascending into heaven? Well, like some progressives, I could simply ignore the story altogether, as I have for the past 6 years, because that was the last time I preached on the ascension. Or I could talk about how we needn't pay any attention to it in the first place. For after all, those of us who consider ourselves people of modern science know that there is nothing above us to ascend to, except sky and infinite space. For unlike those of ancient times, we no longer believe in a three-tiered universe, with the heaven above, hell or the place of the dead beneath, and the earth sandwiched in the middle. So the literal visual image of Jesus just disappearing up into the clouds, as he does in so many paintings of this story, just doesn't make any logical, rational sense. For after all, one of the hallmarks of progressive Christianity is that it be intellectually honest. Now, any of these approaches, however, would simply be the easy way out. Instead, I think we should do what needs to be done with each and every story in the Bible, and that's to delve into what the biblical author and subsequent theologians think about what that story contributes to the Christian narrative, to see if we can discern the essential purpose of what any story is trying to reveal. And yes, I believe the Holy Spirit is part of that revealing process. So one of the literary reasons of this story has the theological purpose of getting the resurrected body of Jesus to be where it can sit at the right hand of God, as proclaimed in the scriptures, to help rule the universe. But try explaining
where and how a physical Jesus is sitting at the right hand of an invisible spirit God. Well, I'll save that fun for another sermon. But there's more. The biblical author Luke, who, as I mentioned, also wrote the Gospel of Luke and the books of the Acts of the Apostle, has actually two different versions of this story. And did you notice? As we heard in today's gospel reading from the very last chapter of the Gospel of Luke, the author states, "And Jesus led them," he's talking about the two disciples that he met on the road to Emmaus just after his resurrection. "He led them out as far as Bethany," which is about 2 miles south of Jerusalem, "and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven." Well, that's it. Just one sentence. Jesus blesses them and then goes to heaven. And this occurs, by the way, according to the gospel narrative, as I mentioned, on the same day as the resurrection, on Easter Sunday. But then Luke begins his second volume, the book of Acts, by saying that Jesus appeared to the disciples over a period of, did you catch it? 40 days after his resurrection. And it occurred near Jerusalem, not in Bethany. So which is it? Biblical literalists have a fit with this, especially since the two obvious different versions of the same story come from the same author. So if nothing else, that should indicate to us that calendar timing itself isn't meant to be taken literally, because I highly doubt that Luke forgot what he had already written in the gospel when he began to write the book of Acts. Rather, as one biblical commentator puts it, Luke was an artist, not a newspaper reporter. It is certain, however, that Luke uses the event of Jesus' ascension into heaven as a way to bridge between these two books. The ascension serves to close the book concerning the life and ministry of Jesus, the Gospel of Luke, and open the book concerning the life and ministry of the early Christian church, the book of Acts. So then, how do we approach this story theologically and biblically as progressive Christians? Well, this might help. Under the entry Ascension in the New Interpreter's Bible Dictionary, a huge five-volume set, it has a paragraph under the heading Ascension and Metaphorical Language, and it states, "Especially since the Enlightenment and rise of modern biblical analysis, the Ascension has been taken as a stock example of a mythological worldview, a perception of reality that was bound up with the conception of the world as part of a three-tiered universe and hence outdated. In our time, more appreciation is expressed for the significance of myth and metaphor as a way of saying that which cannot be said literally or cannot be reduced to propositional statements. And seen from that perspective, the ascension of Jesus may still be a forceful way of describing a reality that cannot be expressed otherwise." And friends, that in a nutshell is an excellent description of the approach to biblical interpretation taken by progressives. And John Holbert, professor of homiletics, that's preaching, at Perkins School of Theology at SMU in Dallas, puts it this way: "The church has spent far too much of its time and energies focusing on the wrong things when it comes to reading these Lucan accounts. Luke is preaching, not reporting. Luke is sermonizing, not summarizing. His truth is not rooted in when or where, but in what it means and why it is important. There is more theological poetry in Luke than historical postulates." It's a good understanding. And of primary importance to Luke is how the Christian church came into being and how it was able to grow and thrive when their guide and teacher Jesus was no longer present with them. So in essence, the primary purpose of the narrative is much more of a church question than it is about a Jesus question in the first place. So the larger story isn't really what happened to Jesus, but rather that his disciples, a very fearful and anxious, bewildered, and powerless, and waiting community, soon became filled with energy, courage, imagination, and resources needed to further the mission and ministry of Jesus. So Luke's trying to explain how the empowering presence of Jesus will now be experienced in a completely different way, from his physical presence with them to the divine presence of Christ, or God, with and within them. The story of the ascension, then, functions as a prelude to the sending of the Holy Spirit, thereby marking this transition point between Easter and Pentecost, from Jesus to the church. So biblically, the story of the ascension functioned as the time when disciples became apostles, when they transitioned from merely being followers of Jesus to those who were sent out to do the work and ministry of Jesus in the world. Writes biblical commentator Frank Loge, "On that day, Jesus' followers were given what they needed to begin to change their focus. And therein lies the direct relevance for us. Taking a good hard look at our focus as a congregation, and then working out strategies to fulfill those goals is exactly what the ruling elders on the session did at our annual retreat in January. And next Sunday, you will hear and see a presentation of four major goals that we focused on and hope to accomplish in the next couple years, and in working to fulfill our mission statement. So I encourage you to be here. For, as mentioned, it is also Pentecost Sunday, when we will throw a party in celebration of the birthday of the church. But perhaps, and most importantly, the story of the ascension reveals that there comes a time from focusing inwardly to turning outwardly. And my favorite part of the story, and that part that has the most greatest implications for you and me and together for us as a congregation, Acts 1:10-11 states, "While Jesus was going and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up to heaven?' But wouldn't we if we saw someone floating up in the clouds?" But in other words, there is a time to stop looking up and start looking out. To get on with it, for there is important work to be done in a hurting world. To put it another way, in our journey of faith, we are called not to be spectators, but as those who carry on and carry out the ministry of Jesus. That is how we bear witness to God's presence in our midst, living as God would have us live, out there on the front lines, making a difference. As individuals, yes, but especially as a community of faith. Jesus is no longer physically present to heal the sick, feed the hungry, and care for the marginalized and outcast. That mission fell to Jesus' disciples. And this is the mission that now falls to us. And I want to close with a familiar prayer attributed to Teresa of Avila, a Carmelite nun and a contemplative mystic who lived back in the 1500s as the Reformation was sweeping through Spain. And reflect upon how the sentiments of this prayer can help us to liturgically transition from the life of Jesus to the role of the church, a primary focus of this upcoming season of Pentecost. God of love, help us to remember that Christ has no body now on earth but ours, no hands but ours, no feet but ours. Ours are the eyes to see the needs of the world. Ours are the hands with which to bless everyone now. Ours are the feet with which Christ is to go about doing good. So that question, why do you stand looking up into heaven, acts as our call to action. And as you may be aware, the term apostle itself comes from the Greek verb to send. An apostle, then, is simply one who is sent out, sent forth. And that is what we remind ourselves at the close of each and every service of worship. Ours is a call to go from this place where we gaze up into the heavens to the places where the world needs Christ. We are set out to be the hands, the feet, the eyes, the ears, the voice of Christ. Amen.